in your Bibles. To 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this evening, that we can come here in freedom. There's many people in this world that can't do this, Lord. They can't witness on the street. They can't hand a Bible to anybody or track. And you think of all Russia that's shut down now. Lord, just thank you for the freedoms you've given us yet to this day. Pray that they continue. Pray you'd help us to take advantage of them. But right now, Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn something tonight, to be reminded of something that I believe we really need. And so I pray that you'd be in the study here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Jeremy preached on prayer, which I want to listen to. I heard it was really good. And, wow, that looked weird at first. It was yellow. Okay. And tonight we're going to do a little study on prayer. And it says there in verse 7, it says, "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith." I can't remember what exactly it was, something that Brother Mark was preaching on Sunday night, kind of triggered the idea and the theme, and I was praying about it, and so I was listening. I was just sort of sidetracked with something spiritual there for a little bit, Brother, taking some notes on something a little different. I want to teach on faith tonight. What is faith? It says, "I've finished my course, I have kept the faith." What is faith? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith is essential, back to the original verse there, for the Christian to finish strong. It is essential for us to have faith in a Christian walk. Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not just partially, not that if you do it just a little bit here, a little bit there. No, it is impossible. You cannot please God without faith. Why is that? Because God wants us to rely on Him. When we're not relying on Him, we're like a little rebel kid, and we're trying to do it on our own. We need to have that faith if we're going to fight this fight and finish strong. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." I never realized that when I saw the verse, obviously, but then I looked up faith in a word search. Faith only appears 2 times in the Old Testament. And fear appears 245 times in the New Testament. Why? Because they lived by sight in the Old Testament, not by faith. Now we live by faith, not by sight. What else is faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "It's a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So just a few different definitions of faith, but I also think of it as the fuel that keeps us going. You can have a fancy truck out there. You can have a high-performance car. You can have 30-gallon, 5-gallon cans of gas sitting next to it. Well, that's a nice truck. I could do some real work with that truck. I can do some real work with that tractor. Fuel's not in it. That's us. We have an unlimited amount of fuel. And you think of any Christian that ever has been a Christian of faith, there's nothing unique about them. Everybody, every Christian in this world has a potential to have an unlimited amount of faith. It's up to us. Are we going to put the fuel in that machine? Us? Are we going to do that or not? So that tractor, you can have a $200,000 farm tractor sitting out in the field ready to, you know, disc or hoe or plant or seed or fertilize, whatever they do, or spray pesticides, all over the field. It can do nothing without that fuel. A nice green machine or a red one. It needs that fuel. People, if we're going to do anything in a Christian life, if we're going to finish our course, if we're going to fight the fight, if we're going to keep our faith, we need to exercise our faith. And we need to exercise that faith. What else is faith? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. just a few things about faith. Of course, you're very familiar verse. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All the fiery darts. It's not like an air defense system where most time it stops them, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. It's pretty successful 99% of the times, 90% of the time. No. It says, with the shield of faith, we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. As the days go darker and darker, there's going to be a lot more fiery darts flying around, and we need the faith to protect us. You don't have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. We need that shield of faith. We need our faith as a defensive weapon. Let's go back a little ways before that. I believe everyone in here, if you're in here tonight and you're saved, born again, the reason you are is because of faith, right? Turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by the law of works, nay, but by the law of faith. In that short little passage, it already mentions faith more times than all the Old Testament combined. People, obviously, you know this. For by grace you save through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So we know that. You've exercised that faith. You go out, most of you actively, and try to take that faith to others and say, hey, would you like to read this gospel tract? Would you like this John Romans? Or, you know, let me tell you about my Savior. However you go about it, it's essential for a Christian walk. So it's the faith that saves us. But why do we sometimes let it stop there? The most precious substance in the universe, the blood of Jesus Christ, is contacted and it saves us through faith. But how often in our Christian life we just stop it right there? And, well, I got this figured out. Tithing? I got some other things I got to take care of first. Not having the faith to do that. You name any type of thing, any type of Christian service in your life, it goes back to the element of faith. So why don't we as Christians, why do we have such a hard time with that? The question I ask tonight, I want to challenge you with, is what will your faith accomplish? What will it accomplish in your life? It's up to you. It's not your wife, it's not your husband, it's not your parent or child. It's what will your faith accomplish in your life? What will you allow it to accomplish? You're going to go up to that big tractor and you're just going to take a little 1-gallon can with those pitiful new caps they have on and dribble in some gas and call it good? What are you going to do? We're going to try to get a hold of the tanker truck and fill it up. It's up to us. What are we going to do with the faith? What is our faith going to accomplish? True faith is sacrificing, trusting God to do something that may be illogical or impossible, things that the world or even some Christians say doesn't make any sense. Now, I'm the first one to say it's not blind faith. Okay, what did Paul say when he got knocked off his horse there and rode to Damascus? He says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? God's given you a brain. And a lot of times what Christians will do, sometimes they'll do, is they use faith as an excuse for laziness, or an excuse for lack of planning, lack of preparation. You know, when I got laid off from my job, I just didn't go home and sit there and just, well, Lord, I pray that you give me a job, and just sit in my room for 12 hours a day. I said, Lord, what would you want me to do? And he put some things in my heart. I went out and did those, and I did those, and I did this, and I did that, and prayed all the time, and tried to seek some things out. God wants us to do some things, and we need to pray for it. And what are you trying in faith? Let's start over here again. So anyway, sometimes people can use faith in one hand just as an excuse for laziness, but that's not what it is. It's not what it is. We heard a story when up in Canada there, one of the preachers, and it was a great illustration. He had his dad, when he was little, I think his brother and him were sick or something. His dad didn't have any money for the doctor. And his son says, "Dad, what are you going to do about it? We got to go to the doctor." And his dad says, "Well, I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to see what the Lord wants me to do." And he could have just prayed about it. And if the Lord wanted him to just stay home and just pray about it, that's great. The Lord put it in his heart. He had an old truck, and he got the old truck, and he went out in the country, and the peaches or something were in season. So he went out with little money they had. He bought a bunch of peaches from the farmer. And the kid didn't quite get it. He says, "Son," he says, "I'm exercising my faith. I'm exercising my faith that God's going to get my old truck down out to the country to buy the peaches. I'm having faith in God that he's going to take that truck with all the peaches in it to go into the city. I'm having faith in God that God's going to take and help people to have some compassion and buy those peaches at a good price so we can have some money to pay the doctor." That's faith. That's getting off your rear end, doing something. And a lot of times I see is that sometimes Christians don't do that. And they'll use the faith as an excuse for laziness. That's not what we're talking about. It's not at all what we're talking about. You know, imagine a missionary going overseas to name a country. And he goes there, and he and his wife plop down. They put a little sign on their door, you know. "Blessed Hope Baptist Church of Zimbabwe." And they sit. And they pray every day. "So Lord, I hope you send somebody by our door to see our sign. I hope he comes by and sees our sign, Lord. Nothing's happened, Lord. It's been 6 months." Really? You going to go out and hand out some tracts? You going to go out and put some flyers out? You going to go around and start befriending some of the neighbors, some of the business people, try to get some network going on there? Does people know that there's something? "Oh, where are you from? Oh, why are you here?" You know, maybe get a website or something where people can contact you, look up, you know, Baptist Church, how do I get saved, and your church comes up, something like that. You know, do something, right? But it takes faith. But that faith has to be the thing that motivates us to do something and to take that action and then pray that God will bless it, whatever he puts on your heart. But why don't we make some of the decisions we make? Why is it that we go through life and sometimes it's so hard for us to have faith? It's fear. It's fear. I could name a number of things, some challenges for you, maybe in your own Christian life. You know what they are. And it's fear. Fear of what? Fear of this old dead, you know, trying to preserve this old dead corpse here we have, right? The Bible says we ought to be dead in Christ. Romans 6:11 says, "Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, the thing that keeps us from exercising faith the way we need to, the way we ought to, the way God takes pleasure in us exercising faith, is fear. We fear things. And we fear the unknown. And we're not ready to take that leap of faith. And really, it's not a leap of faith. We'll go into some examples here in a little while. But what is your faith going to be accomplished? Is it going to be ruled by fear or is it going to be ruled by faith? And if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, of course, the great faith passage here. And as we read through here, I'm just going to skim through a few of them. Excuse me, I kind of stand out. And think about what they did, these great heroes of the faith, or maybe let your mind wander for a second. Think of some people that maybe you think highly of them in the past or you know, missionaries in the past or whatever it might be. And think of the faith they had and ask yourself, was it ruled by fear or was it ruled by faith? What motivated them? Okay, and we think of a few things here. It says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen," Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, "moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house." Well, that's the fear of God, not fear of the flesh. "By which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith." He faced a lot of ridicule. 60 or 100 years, him and his sons building that ark. Imagine, like, they weren't the laughing stock. "Let's go out and see what old Noah's doing and have some fun tonight, guys. Let's make some, you know." And he was a preacher of righteousness. It took faith to do what he did. A little further on there, Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise offered by his only begotten son." Can you imagine doing that? Okay, think about this for a minute. Abraham's walking with God. He's got a close relationship with God. He's finally, after all these years, has his little son Isaac. I don't know, maybe he's not little so much anymore. Maybe he's 12, 15 years old. We don't know how old he was. Whatever the case, he's got the promised seed. Him and the Lord are walking close. And all of a sudden, one day, he says, Abraham, you need to go offer up that son. Now, aside from the sacrifice of a son, which would be horrendous, don't you think he doubted his relationship with God? I think, God, I thought you loved me. I thought you loved my family. I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to keep myself clean and pure and raise up my kids, Lord. Why are you asking me to do this? You see? But he went out in faith and he obeyed. He put all that aside. Something that seemed illogical and ridiculous and crazy by the world standard, he obeyed God and he did it. Moses, by faith, verse 23, chapter 11, verse 23 of Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So they could have been killed for what they did, but they obeyed God rather than man. By faith, verse 24, Moses, when he has come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Another great example of faith there. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He rejected all the notoriety, the prestige, the power, the money, the comforts. He says, I don't want any part of it. And he did that by faith, knowing that what God had for him was far greater. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He obeyed God to save his firstborn. You know what? If you're raising a family, you need to obey God to save not only your firstborn, but all of them. Be that example for them. Chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after it compassed about 7 days. Can you imagine what they looked like? Here's this invading army. And everybody think, oh, they're going to just besiege the city, and you know, we're all going to be killed. And here they are marching around day after day. You know, how many of them thought, this seems kind of strange, but okay, we'll do it. It's by faith, right? It's by faith. You know, sometimes things God asks us to do and our own little finite fleshly mind will seem kind of foolish and not make a lot of sense. But if he asks you to do it, then we do it and we obey. And by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And I wonder how many battles in our life that we have to keep fighting and fighting. Imagine if they didn't obey God. It must have been kind of a fun thing to try to take a city with a wall and a fortress, right? A lot easier to walk around for 7 days and obey God, walk around 7 days and the walls fall down, right? I wonder how many times we battle things in our own lives because we just don't act out in faith in the things that he's put on our heart. So we go on with Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 2. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That faith that the Lord had, that love for us, allowed him to do the impossible out of love so we can be saved. So what will your faith accomplish? What will it accomplish? Like I said before, true faith is sacrificing, trusting God to do something that may seem illogical or impossible to yourself or even other Christians, but especially this world. Let me run something by you. Think about this for a second. So there's a Zika virus going on in Puerto Rico. I don't know how many people have it, probably a lot, as many as the press say, but there's a Zika virus going on. Okay, and there's a campaign down there next year for 100 teens, 100 days. Would you let your kid go? Would you go? What's the first thing that came up? Fear. How many of you, if you don't raise your hand, obviously, how many of you that element of fear popped up, or how many thought, well, I guess I'd have to pray about that one? What about... there's maybe going to get 1 million Bibles over New Guinea next year. How many would donate and say $1,000 to that cause? Buy 333 Bibles. Oh, I can't do that. It's fear? Fear you might have to do without? I might have to do without something? What about going over there yourself? Some of the islands got Muslims on them. Some of it's pretty hot. A lot of jungles. Might be malaria. Worse than Zika. See, what comes up first? Is it fear? Or you say, well, I'll pray about it. See, that's the thing God wants us to do. He wants us to give him glory in all that we do. What about going down to Juarez, Mexico? Murder capital of the world, Well, even though 500 got killed in Chicago so far this year, so I don't know about that. I think Chicago, you know, don't hang around on Cicero Street or down there. But anyway, would you do that? What comes first in your mind? Fear or faith? Say, Lord, if you want me to go, I'll go. I trust I'm in your will. I'll do what's right. You'll protect me. You know, I had a couple things come on years back. Picture yourself, go back 15 years about, almost exactly. And you and your wife are going to go overseas on a trip, leave 6 kids at home. And September 11th happens, and your schedule leave about the 16th, 17th. You have people, well-meaning, come up to you and say, you guys have a will, don't you? Are you crazy for going? You're not going still, are you? What's the first thing that come to your mind if that was you? There's about 60 people in Kansas City Baptist Temple that backed out. See, it was a will of God they went when things were good. It was a will of God that they went. Now some ragheads crashed some planes in our towers, and all of a sudden, oh, it's not the will of God anymore. Really? God's will changed? Those people in Belarus and in Russia that received thousands, tens of thousands of John Romans, that all of a sudden, oh, they don't mean anything anymore to God? Their souls are worthless because a couple towers fell? Really? Where's your faith? Same thing happened a few years later. Same time of year. September's a marvelous month. Same time of year. We're about 8-9 days out. Take Caleb down to the doctor. And I says, well, what if he does have diabetes? And the doctor said, if he's got type 1, you're not going anywhere. Okay? Next day, we're sitting in the emergency room. It's 8 days out. Lord, what are you doing? What's this about? How many would say, that's it? I'm done. Shutting her down. We're not going. End of story. We had one of the nurses and the courier said, you really need to consider this, not going. A registered nurse. Well, when my wife and I did, we prayed. I'm just saying what we did. It's not trying to raise, I'm just using this as an example, okay? I'm not trying to raise us up or anything like that. All we did was we just prayed. I say, God, either if it's your will that you not go, there's no way we want to endanger our son's life over there. But if it is your will that he goes, we don't want there to be an empty seat in that plane. Either open the doors wide or slam them shut. The next day we go to the doctors and visit. Caleb had to stay overnight in the hospital. He stayed there quite a few days. And doctors, I think 2 or 3 doctors or nurses, came up to said something to the effect, oh, I heard you have a big trip planned. No, really. What doctor in his right mind would say that? That's God. That's God. And they went to a point where one of the lead people says, here's my cell phone number. When's the last time you can call me? I said, call you from O'Hare, and I can touch base if I need to over there with you. He says, well, call me anytime you need anything. We got 30 days of training or 3 weeks of training. We're going to work with you and cram them in the next 7 days. Here's duplicates of all the stuff. Here's everything you need. See, we saw God's hand at work. Then we go to O'Hare Airport. I've never seen us another trip in all the 16 trips I've been on with the couriers. There's a lady about 7 years old, and she's got her arms cut off right here. And she's got 2 hooks. And the whole time she's handing out scriptures with hooks. She's had those hooks since she's 7 years old. There's another kid that's a couple years, about 18 at the time. He's got a big scar on his head with his head shaved there in the corner, a big scar. We had brain surgery. So I guess, you know, figuring out insulin doses isn't so bad. See, but we never would have seen that if we would have just went home from the hospital. And so I'm sorry, God, but this doesn't look like it's your will anymore. I guess I'm going to just, maybe next year. Just 2 examples. We saw God work. How many souls are in heaven today? If Caleb didn't go, there was nobody to just hop on a plane and go with him in his stead. If we didn't go, how many people would have got saved? Those Kansas City Baptist Temple people didn't go, would have gone. How many? Need some empty spots around marriage supper of the Lamb that could have been filled. You see, but when we stop short on God and we say, and we let our fears motivate us or what other people say instead of praying, get down on your knees and say, God, what do you want me to do? What will thou have me to do, Lord? Because I don't know. And I don't want to be sitting here and not go, and when I should have, or vice versa. And you think he's going to sit back and cross his arms and say, oh, you figure it out. You figure it out. I was thinking about this today. Why do you think, well, I mean, I'm sorry to just keep pointing out, Caleb, but why do you think he got that in September? Why didn't he wait till January? Or 5 months previous? The timing was impeccable. Because God wanted to show himself great so that he could get the glory in it. That's why he was. That's why it was exactly when it was. So there's a couple examples there, but we look in the scriptures, switch it up just a little bit. So we talk about trying to have a lot of faith and what some things, examples, you know, some things about that, but what about little faith? That's usually where I fall in, is a little faith, you know? I just gave you like a whole, you know, like you read missionary stories and you say, oh, this, wow, this is amazing. Well, those are two little mountain peaks and I got a whole lot of valleys here. And a whole lot of times a little faith, you know? I think of myself when I got laid off from my job. And right from the time I decided that I was going to go into a construction business, which seemed kind of illogical when you're 40, you're supposed to be trying to get doing something easier, not more difficult, up two stories and a ladder and all this kind of stuff. And, I prayed about it and I felt that was what the Lord wanted me to do. So why didn't I just, you know, no, I doubted it. It was off and on for a couple of years, but the first several months were very intense doubting. You know, sitting in the emergency room down at Unity Hospital, one of my coworkers shot himself through the framing nail, you know, I'm thinking, God, what's this all about here, you know? Getting up in a cold winter morning and, you know, late November, it's a really cold winter that first winter, going to frame a house with a bunch of Russians. I know very little Russian. They knew a little more English than I did. I'm trying to explain to them how to frame. You know, and it's just freezing cold out. I'm doing the Bear Grylls thing, keep my arms warm. I'm thinking, I used to just sit at my desk, my bagel and coffee, and look outside the sunrise, you know. It was easy, God. Direct deposit, everything. What's this all about? He's testing my faith. I could not have learned the things about faith and patience and a variety and many other things had I not done that. But it wasn't fun at the time. It wasn't fun at the time. But so, yeah, I can look back and that was not a mountain peak for me where I just looked at God and say, oh, Lord, I'm so excited to see what you're going to do now. It wasn't that way. It wasn't that way. So just to kind of balance things out through my stories, my examples. So we got some examples here of little faith. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. It says, you can turn over there. It says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye little faith? And so there he's, you know, saying, you know, he rebukes them for their concern over the daily provision. What's his answer to it? A few verses later, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added on to you, right? So that's he rebukes them for having little faith. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 4. Familiar story. Mark chapter 4 and verse 31. Let's see here. I'm sorry. Mark verse 35. Mark chapter 4 verse 35. In the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into them, into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? Now who's in this ship here? Weren't two or three of them professional fishermen? The storm's so bad, and the Lord's still sleeping, and you know the fishermen say, Lord, we're going to die out here. We've seen some big waves. We've lived our lives on the sea, but we're going to die. You know what he's doing? They're pretty good. They're excellent seamen. They knew their way around that body of water. And he's taking something that they think they're so strong in, and he's going to show them that they're not so strong after all. And if they don't trust him, They're not getting to the other side. And he says, and he said, Master, carest thou that we perish? Not only that, they lack faith that they're going to get to the other side. He told them, we're going to the other side. They're going to get to the other side one way or the other. They're going to get the other side. But they lost their faith. And he said to them, why are ye so fearful? And again, it goes back to that fear thing. Are we going to let our fear motivate us, or are we going to let our faith motivate us? Why are you so fearful? You know, I have the power to raise you up from the dead again. This thing does go south. Don't worry about it. Right? He says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the... before that, he calmed the sea. He says, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, they lost their faith. They didn't have the faith like they should have. And that's a lot of times we find ourselves in that same predicament. What's some other things we can learn from that? Were everyone in a boat in the will of God? He said, we're going to go to the other side. Okay, all 12 said, yep, we're in, Lord. Let's go. Let's get this thing going. They're all in the will of God. You know what I think they thought? I thought, hey, the Lord's here. He fell asleep. It's going to be smooth sailing, guys. We're in the will of God. Because you're in the will of God, doesn't always mean smooth sailing. There's going to be some storms. Those storms don't mean you're not in the will of God. They mean there's some storms, and you got to persevere through them. And you got to seek God in it. You got to keep your eyes on Him. He's allowing these things to happen to test their faith, to hopefully help their faith to increase. But instead, they feared. They should have continued on their way and not feared, just doing what God told them to do. Another example, turn over to Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. Of course, it's an example when Peter walked in the water. Matthew 14:25, and it was the fourth watch of the night, and Jesus sent them, went on to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking in the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And so here's Peter, and he wants to do a noble thing. He wants to try to go see the Lord and be like him and that sort of thing. And he's doing good. I don't know how many steps he took. Maybe went 6-8 feet from the boat. Who knows? And all of a sudden he gets looking around. And I don't know if the waves all of a sudden came up or if it was always wavy, whatever the situation was. He says, when he saw that it was boisterous in the wind and the waves and that, he began to sink. And that's like us when we go through something. We're trying to do something good for God, something great maybe for God. Sometimes we doubt, well, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. It's just kind of crazy what I'm doing. You know, a teenager working all summer for a couple summers trying to go save up $1,000 for a mission trip. Think, well, am I really crazy doing this? See, it's a lack of faith. You get looking around. You get looking around at this world. You're taking your eyes off Jesus Christ, and that's when our faith falters. He says, O thou little faith, where dost thou doubt? That was Peter walking on the water. All right, let's take some examples of some great faith. Time's getting short here, so I'll kind of buzz through these a little bit. You don't have to turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. Jesus said, heard it, he marveled and said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, I found not such great faith nor in Israel. And what that one was is where the centurion comes to him and says, Lord, you don't even have to go to my house to say the word and you'll be in my daughter will be healed, right? And he says, I have found not such great faith, no, not in Israel. They came unto him. The centurion came unto him. Again, it's that action. The individual, that centurion, had to take some action. He just didn't sit home and just pray for his daughter. And that's what the Lord wanted to do. That's a good thing. But evidently, in the midst of his prayer, God put on his heart, you need to go to try and find Jesus. And he went and he obeyed. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, and behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Sometimes it's just not the faith of one person, sometimes it's the faith of a lot of people. Jesus said they're seeing their faith. And Jesus turned about when he saw and said, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole." So on and on, there's many, many examples of how the people's faith, whether it's one individual or several people's faith, were responsible for the Lord having compassion and healing them. Turn over to Mark. We'll read this one, chapter 2, please. Verse 1. Love this story. Some determined people here. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum, and after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway the many were gathered together, and so much as there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached a word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Again, it goes back to what I was saying, is that you need to do something. You need to take some action and pray about what to do and have some determination in your walk of faith. There's these people, and they took this person with sick of the palsy, and they're carrying him for how many miles, and they get up and say, "Looks kind of busy." "Yeah, it looks busy. Should we go home?" "No. We got to get in. Got to see Jesus." And they go up the top of his roof and get their sawzalls out or whatever and start tearing off the roof and get some rope and tying some rags together and lowering this guy. Like, can you imagine being in the house and all of a sudden this roof starts coming apart? I mean, granted, just a grass roof, but still, it's pretty impressive. You know, stuff's falling all over. They're definitely the center of attention now. You know, they're not going to carry on as normal with somebody who's being lowered through the roof of the grass house there. What an amazing thing. But when Jesus saw their faith, he had to see their faith. If you want God to do something great in your life, if you want to finish this course, do something so God can see your faith. And you need to take some action. You need to do something. In Acts chapter 6, verse 5, it says, let's turn over there to Stephen. I was looking at that the other day. Kind of a mysterious person. You don't hear anything about him before. All of a sudden he shows up. One thing we know about him, the others thought highly of him because they elected him. And they said in verse 5, Acts chapter 6, verse 5, and they sang, "Please the whole multitude," and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. They chose some other ones too. And down a little further in verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power. So here's this man, he's got faith and the Holy Ghost, he's got faith and he's got power. And it's a mystery. He must have an incredible amount of faith, because in verse 15, as they sat in council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as had seen the face of an angel. That's pretty amazing. He had not much holiness and not much righteousness in him. And of course, they end up, you know, he preaches the message and they end up killing him. But there's a man full of faith, and the Holy Ghost full of faith and of power. Faith was the key factor there. I don't have that kind of faith. In Luke chapter 22, 32, it says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You know what? We just ask God. Do we care enough about our faith to say, "Lord, I don't have the faith like that. I know I don't have the faith that I should have, Lord. I constantly rely on myself. I constantly worry and fret over things. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. But God, I have trouble with that." You just pray and ask him. Say, "Lord, help me not be so fearful. Help me to be more of a person of faith." And maybe, you know, you might be strong in faith in one thing and weak in another. Well, who isn't? We all have our weaknesses. We all have our deficiencies, and you know them. The Lord knows them, and he wants to help us. We just need to ask him. Say, "Lord, I don't have the faith like I read in the scriptures and these people." Just ask him. He'll give you more faith. He wants us to ask him. He says, "I don't really care. How about you just start out in a real small little baby step here and ask him that you might want to care to have more faith. Just start somewhere and help your faith to increase." All right, Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. here's Paul. He's before King Agrippa and Festus. And he's giving them their testimony. You know, if you guys don't know what to say sometimes, you're a new Christian or whatever, man, give a person your testimony. They cannot argue with that. That's what Paul did over and over again. Verse 18, to open their eyes, and he's standing before kings, right? The opportunity of a lifetime. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. I love this verse. From the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Wherefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto this heavenly vision. Notice what he says here, the faith that was in me. King Agrippa saw something in Paul where he says at the end here, a few verses later, he says, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Question to ask ourselves, what do they see in us? You know, you're down handing out tracts, you're just kind of like handing it out like it's a pizza coupon. Are you going at all? You got the words of life there? Are you going at all? Do you care for the souls? Your soul is precious. He saved you. Somebody cared enough to open their mouth for you, to you. I thank God that a person opened his mouth for me, invited me to church. Doesn't other people deserve the same type of kindness? Same type of opportunity? Isn't that the least we can do? Isn't that a reasonable service? He talks about Romans 12:1 for us to do that. So, but Paul there, he says, that faith that was in me, do people see something different in us? Is there a passion to what we're trying to hand out? Is there a passion of what we're speaking about? They see something, says, there's something different about them. Yeah, I'll listen for a second. I may not agree with you, but I'll listen. They might not say that, but they're thinking that. You're just not some Jehovah Witness going around, or you're Mormon fulfilling your 2 years. There's a reason, right? There's a passion to it. Just like we're overseas, my wife and I went there. You know, we're over there, and we had numerous people come up and says, why are you guys here? With what's going on in your country, why are you here? And it's because what we have in our hand is more important than anything that's going on in our country. And that's why we're here. Take this. Read it. Right? So there's something in Paul there that moved King Agrippa, a ruler, so much that he was almost persuaded to become a Christian. And we don't know, maybe other people in the crowd might have been persuaded to become a Christian. So turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll shut her down here and think about this. Struck me as I was reading through this recently. Says, what is this all about, faith? Why does it's so God can get the glory? So we were created to give him pleasure. And I think it's Revelation 4:11. Let me just find my verse here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go back just a couple of verses. Sorry about that. Just want to make sure you all had time to turn there. That's why I was being so slow. Let's see here. It says verse 3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto holy, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. The Bible says that's what it ought to be. Gold's pretty precious. I looked it up. If you had a cubic foot of gold, for one thing, you'd have to set it on the floor. It weighs about 1,200 pounds. It's also worth about $3 million. It's more precious than gold. The trial of your faith. So faith is just not, well, I prayed and it happened. It's not the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith is something that you persevere through your whole life. That you do things and ask God, and he puts things on your heart. Instead of putting up this little wall where you say, oh, no, I don't think so, Lord. He says, Lord, I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it. It doesn't make sense. I don't have that kind of money. I don't have the time. You know my schedule, Lord, but I'll pray about it. And if you want me to go, then I'll go. And that's all the Lord wants, I believe, is that you to just consider. He asked you to consider him, and you accepted him. And, you know, how often though we don't do that, and we don't follow through. And a trial of our faith is kind of short-lived. And God says, okay, let's go around this way. We'll try this. See if we'll exercise faith this way. Well, that didn't work either. How about this way? And our whole life becomes a trial of faith in a wrong way, where it's all ended up with roadblocks, with fear, 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 instead of reaching out in faith and say, Lord, I'll pray about it. And he might not have you do it. You know, I mentioned just offhand, off the cuff, you know, whatever, giving $1,000 for Bibles or something. He probably won't. But I wonder how many people would even consider praying about that. Or is there a roadblock right away? It says, there's no way I can afford $1,000. I don't have food in my cupboard. You know, where's our faith at? All he wants us to do is pray. All he wants us to do is ask him and have that kind of faith. So, Lord, if you want me to do it, I'll do it. What will the trial of your faith be? Will it be more precious than gold? The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, we live in one of the more wealthy countries in the world, yet, anyway. And, you know, I'm just on this Bible New Guinea thing here, but just for an example, there's a lot of other, obviously, good causes. But here's the thing. They're trying to raise, whatever, it's $2 million to send a million Bibles over there or something like that, right? How long is it? Are they going to be able to do it? Wealthiest country in the world, they probably spend, American Christians probably spend $2 million on their cell phone bills in 1 month. Or dog food. Or supersizing everything they eat. How long are they going to have to wait? There's people waiting. Not just New Guinea. This whole world is waiting for the gospel. These missionaries are on deputation for 3, 4, 5 years sometimes. How long is it going to wait? You're not willing to go, or God hasn't called you to go. The least we can do is help them to go and do something, right? And so, how will the trial of your faith, how will the trial of my faith work out? Will it be that it'll be much more precious than gold that perisheth, or will it not so? Will it all be wood, hay, and stubble? That's up to us. We all have an unlimited amount of faith that we can have as a potential. Every person in this Christian in this world, it's not like, well, he's very talented. Oh, he's got lots of faith too. He wasn't just born with that faith. He grew into that faith. And he did things and he said yes to God and his faith increased. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and he heard the word of God and he acted on the word of God and he heard more of the word of God and he kept going and going and going. Everyone has the same potential. It's a level playing field. There's not one's, well, he's just born in more faith, or he's, no, it's not the way it is, people. For now I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. Well, how much sweeter will it be if our trial of our faith is more precious than gold? How much more will we love his appearing if we've tried to have increase our faith? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the attentiveness of the people here tonight.